Well, the Apostle Paul has reached a place here in his letter to the saints in Asia Minor, to the Ephesians here, where he's talking about how the Christ life should be working itself out in one of the most important areas of life. And one of this area we're talking about is the marriage relationship. This is so huge, so important. Many Christian married couples, they don't really make a strong enough connection between their marriage covenant and their God-given mission to this world. And we'll, you know, we discussed that and we hit on it a little bit last time, but it's one of the primary areas where we can really take our status in Christ of being people in heavenly places. That's where we sit now in Christ, and we can bring the atmosphere of heaven into our homes so that an unbeliever can look at what's happening and it can be a clear contrast between our house and our relationship and theirs. What we have should so far supersede in our home. When they walk in our home, just the very sense of the atmosphere, they should tell it. There is something different here as opposed to what we have at our house. We need to find out what's going on here. And another side benefit is this. This is one of the ways that we get to show Satan how defeated he is. Because he's all about dividing. He's all about splitting people up. And our home is one area where we can show, nanny boo-boo, you have lost the battle. Not only are we not being divided, we're being more and more closely united every single day. So we can use our marriage and rub the devil's nose in it. Anytime I get a chance to do that, I want to take advantage of that, don't you? Absolutely. In our last message, we saw him start working out some of the details of how this is going to play out when he started talking about how wives should relate to their husbands. And the primary word we used there was submission. And submission is an attitude of desiring, of wanting to submit to, and here's the important thing, godly leadership. You want to submit to godly leadership. In most cases, and we talked about this, I found out that a wife will happily follow a husband who is Christ-like. Ladies, how many of you want your husbands to be more and more Christ-like all the time? Of course you do. That's like a dream come true. But now, of course, listen, there are some exceptions here. Paul's not giving out every scenario in this passage. He's given a bare sketch where we can build upon a Christian marriage. One thing that a wife should consider is that there can be a tendency, which seems amplified in some ladies I've noticed more than it is others, to want to rule over their husband. Now, the men, you better amen while you can, because the worm will turn here in a moment. You better amen while you have the chance here. This goes all the way back to what happened at the fall. After the fall, here's what the Lord told Eve. He said in Genesis 3:16, he said, "Your desire shall be for your husband." Terrible translation. You go look that up in the Hebrew. It should have been done better. And here is the better translation. He said, "You will desire to master your husband." Go check. Just go ahead. I do not want you to take my word for it. I want you to go dig that out. I want you to go find that out. This is where the battle of the sexes began, with the fall of man. That's where all of the conflict began, with the fall of man. But then the Lord immediately told her that her husband should take his place of leadership in the home, not a dominating, harsh role, the kind of leader that we've been seeing Paul write about here. So wives, here's what you need to do. Since you know there's a tendency, there's something that will try to rise up in you. Now listen, I've seen some women that this wasn't as strong of an impulse in as I have others. But allow your husband to take his place and lead your marriage into the green pastures and still waters that God has for your home. You have to allow his leadership. Authority has to be received. Otherwise, it's not really authority, it's just domination. But to come under authority means you receive that position, you're doing it, what you're doing as unto the Lord, and you're doing it with a godly attitude. But you have to allow him to lead. And men, we're going to talk about, that means you've got to step it up. That means I've got to step it up and be the kind of leader that the Word of God teaches me I should be. So now we've come to Paul's specific guidelines for the husbands. And again, he's going to draw out the direct parallels from the husband-wife relationship over to how Christ relates to the church. There are so many similarities that he used that as an analogy here in the fifth chapter. And he's going to show how this kind of Christ love toward our life should manifest in four different ways. So let's read here, beginning again at Ephesians 5, verse 25. He said, "Husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her. The Message Bible said this, husbands, go all out. That's big. Go all out in your love for your wives exactly as Christ did for the church. A love marked by giving, not getting. Christ's love makes the church whole. That's what should happen in our homes. This kind of love, husbands, we should be making our wives whole. The Message Bible, or the Voice Bible said this, husbands, you must love your wives so deeply, purely, and sacrificially that we can understand it only when we compare it to the love the anointed one has for his bride, the church. No pressure, huh? Listen, this is huge. That's why we need some mercy. Wives, we need some mercy in this area, because what the Word of God teaches, there's no point in watering down. It says what it says. And all the excuses and all that does not change the truth of what the Word of God teaches here. So here we go. Here is the first way that this love should be manifesting toward her. Number one, the husband's love for his wife must be self-sacrificial. Now, we've heard this so many times, we don't even know what we're talking about anymore. Think about this, and I believe this is in your notes. Paul uses 116 words to exhort the husband about his duties and only 41 words to the wives about her duties. So what that means is that the most emphasis and responsibility is placed squarely on the husband's shoulder in a marriage. The primary responsibility for the success of a marriage, the primary. Now, I'm not saying this is a one-sided deal. We're going to talk about this is 100-100 on both sides. The primary responsibility, though, falls upon the husband. And all the husbands said, boo, I know, I can hear it. And you know what? As I was thinking about that, it was funny to me, because it's usually the wife who's reading all the marriage helps books, not the man. Isn't that true? It's usually the wife trying to figure out how to improve the marriage. What can I do to try to make it where he's not such a grouchy rear end all the time? What can I do to try to get him to quit acting like a jack? Isn't that the truth? When really it should be the men. Oh, you women, you're missing it. You know, it's never going to get better for you than it is tonight. So if you miss tonight, turn out the lights, the party's over. They say that all good things must end. It'll be over tonight. So you better get it while the getting's good. More than the act of death, Paul is telling husbands to develop the attitude that led Jesus to give himself up in death. Listen, there are a lot of husbands that would physically die for their wives. A lot of them, but they won't live with them properly. Let's let that soak in for a minute. So, you know, I really am not impressed when a man says, oh, I'd die for my wife. I'd lay down my life. Yeah. But how are you living with her? If I go poll her right now on how are things running at home, what's she going to tell me then? Paul taught the Philippians where Jesus' self-sacrificial attitude began. And we need to pay attention to that, men. He said in Philippians 2, 6, and 7, the Message Bible, he said he had equal status with God, but didn't think so much of himself that he had to cling to the advantages of that status no matter what. You know men who have to cling to their status? I'm a man. I don't know if they're trying to talk about it and try to talk themselves into the fact that they're a man. It really doesn't take much to be a man. All you got to do is have a male body. That's all you got to do. He said, not at all. When the time came, he set aside the privileges of deity. He set aside privileges. And he took on the status of a slave, became human. What he's saying here is that before the Word committed himself to become a man, his attitude was one of willingness to do so. He was more than willing to do that very thing. It wasn't self-interest that drove him. It was our best interest that did. Again, let's think about this attitude he had. And even though it was going to come at a personal cost to him, he was willing to do this because the Word, who was and is God Almighty, even though he is God, he lives beyond the boundaries of himself. Think about this. God lives beyond the boundaries of just him and his little, when I say little, he's everywhere, his self, let me say it that way, of who he is. That's a mind-boggling thought when you think about deity here. As perfect as he is, he finds joy and satisfaction in beings who are much less than himself. What kind of a God is this we're serving? We really have a very faint idea, I'm afraid, of this. And the lesson that we as husbands we need to take away from this is that our attitude should be one of living beyond the boundaries of our own personal self-interest. The universe does not revolve around us. You sure are glad Miss Christina's in the back, aren't you? But listen, she gets a free CD. So she's going to go home and listen to it this week. So you enjoy your next few days while you can before she gets that. In fact, we should live our whole lives as the universe revolves around God first, our wives second, others thirdly, and finally, way on down the line, we get to come into the picture. That's just the biblical picture. Now, I'm not saying that's the way it is. I'm just saying that's the truth. That's the way it's supposed to be. We usually have everything backwards. We're on top of the world. And then everybody else falls somewhere in line underneath that. But this is Bible teaching. But listen, the new self in Christ, if we were really walking as who we are in Christ, we would be this way. If our minds were perfectly renewed, this is the way we would look at things. This would be our perspective on marriage. It would be our perspective on our place in planet Earth tonight. This would be the way we thought. But our minds are so unrenewed in so many areas. It goes back to us husbands putting on the new man and pulling off the old man. This new man in Christ realizes everything we just said. The old man fights it tooth and toenail. Because, see, I'm going to have to relinquish some things. I'm going to have to get off my own throne. And I'm going to have to let God sit on that throne. And then I'm going to have to let her fall in there up under him. Then I'm going to have to let other people, well, hey, where's me and mine? We don't like that. We don't like this at all. Isn't that true? I mean, am I just making this up? No, we go out biting, kicking, and scratching to change it into this type of a mindset. But this is what the Word of God teaches. Listen, sometimes Christianity is about us letting the power of God work through us to heal the sick. But then there are other times when it's simply letting the character of Jesus reveal itself in us by running some errands for a wife when we'd like to be out fishing. And see, both are equally Christ-like, and both are equally important. Healing's just a little more flashy. But they're both the power of God working in us. Because it takes power to go run errands when you could be fishing. Amen. That's grace. That's grace. Now, here's something else that would benefit us husbands to see about this self-sacrificial love. He said in Romans 5:8, Reichert. He said, but God demonstrates to man his own brand of love. His son died in our place while we were virtually criminals. Cotton Patch said this, but God convinces us of his love because while we were still sinful trash. Oh, I like that because that's where I was before I met Jesus. I was just sinful trash. But while I was in that condition, I wasn't worth shooting. He said, Christ gave his life for us. He gave his life for you. While you weren't worth a flip, he gave his life for you. Somebody might step back and say, that's a bad investment. Would you buy a bankrupt stock? God did. Because he believed he had the funds necessary to resurrect it back to life. And he did. And he did. Sometimes husbands, and listen, wives too for this matter, they don't mind demonstrating love during the times when their spouse is lovable. But now listen, when she's in a bad mood, he'll play off of her mood and do unto her as she's doing unto him. Anybody ever experienced that? Now that's not the kind of love we're talking about. In fact, that's not love at all. Gentiles, Jesus said Gentiles can act like that. They do good to those who do them good, and they do bad to those who do them bad too. And we use Gentile love on her sometimes. And that's not what the Word of God teaches as born again people we can have. Self-sacrificial love demonstrates itself to our wife when she's acting like a jerk, when she's being hard to deal with, when she won't listen, and just generally seems to have lost her mind. Doesn't God love us, husbands, when we act like that? Surely he does. So now, and I hear men's, let me compute what you just said, preacher man. You just said when she's acting stupid, and she's blaming it on the hormones and everything else. That's a whole nother matter. You do not want me to preach on that tonight. Two snaps and around the world we'll go. No, we don't want to. We don't even want to go there tonight. So the question going off in the minds of men is, does that mean that we as husbands should just sit back, let her blow, and keep her mouth shut when we know she's being difficult? Should we do that just to be nice? Well, here's the answer to that. Sometimes yes and sometimes no. A sharp man discerns the difference. See, this is another place where it's very important to have discernment. We need to determine if it's a temporary, just a mental emotional outburst maybe that she's having, or if it's some kind of a developing trend that is going to need to be addressed for her sake. Because if she keeps on being in that direction, just like, I mean, it's the same way for us as guys too. I mean, we have to have some things addressed. Ladies, I mean, we get to go in one direction, and the women said yes. Now I'm starting to get a little vocality out there. Starting to turn up the volume a little bit here. Yeah, oh yeah, I know what he did. Oh, I know what he did. Mm-hmm. Yeah, you better preach it to him. But sometimes you get rolling down. It's a bad deal. You get rolling downhill, and sometimes it gets ugly. And so there are times when, yeah, you have to step in and say, wait. This is going the wrong way. And if it needs to be addressed, the next question is this. How would Jesus address her in this situation? What attitude would he use? And what tone of voice would he use as he spoke to her? Now remember this, and this is clear Bible teaching. We are not to have a harsh attitude. My wife is not my child. She is my God-given helpmate in life, and she is God's daughter. That's what she is. And I need to keep in mind, that is her status in Christ, and that is her status in this marriage relationship that we're in. And in the New Testament, when the Word of God talks to church leaders about dealing with people who've actually gotten over into sin, he tells them this in Galatians 6, 1 through 3, the Message Bible. He said, forgivingly restore him, saving your critical comments for yourself. He said, you might be needing forgiveness before the day's out. Stoop down and reach out to those who are oppressed. Share their burdens and so complete Christ's law. What is Christ's law? It's the law of love. He just taught us how to walk in the law of love. He said, if you think you're too good for that, you are badly deceived. I think it's really safe to apply these same principles to helping our spouse, whether they're a wife or a husband, to get past whatever is troubling them. Folks, we've got to love each other through the difficult situations of life, not chastise one another through them. We're all facing stuff all the time, unexpected things. The world's beating us up enough. The world is coming at us. This thing's happening and that thing's happening. We are being challenged on every front. So when we come home, we shouldn't create an atmosphere in that house to where it's just another battlefield. Love should not be a battlefield, It shouldn't be a battlefield. It should be a safe place. It should be a refuge. It should be a place where I can go and I know I can let all my weight down. And it's okay. And it's okay. But sometimes it's just another war zone. And therefore, for golfers, they stay after the 18th hole to the 19th hole. And they get their drink on before they go home because they know when they walk in that door, they fix to be conflict. It shouldn't be that way. That's insane. We shouldn't be. There's just enough stuff that's coming at us. You know, our wife outside of God is our very best friend on this planet who's going to be there when no one else is around. We as husbands need to keep that in mind. You're going to find a place one of these days in life. You mark my words, if you haven't lived long enough for this, you keep on living. You're going to have a place in life, and you're going to look around, and there's only going to be one other person there. Listen, other people have their own families. Your mama, your daddy, see, you had to leave and cleave. When you left home, you left there, and now you cleaved. You have clove. You have cloven to your spouse. You're clinging to them now. And they're going to be there. And when all the smoke clears, all those friends and buddies and all that you're doing things with in the world, they're not there. They got their own families. They've got other things. This is the one that I chose to walk through life with. Her. And again, like we talked about last week, your kids are going to grow up and they're going to leave the house. And you know who's going to be left? Her. Or him, that's right. That's who we've got here. So, you know, instead of tending to them, I was thinking about this, you better be good to her, because one of these days, you ever wind up in the hospital, instead of going and filling up your water glass, she might go get a pillow and hold it down over your head until that little thing starts beeping over there on that machine. You will be in a weakened condition. I've been in that condition. I've been where she could put that over my head and she could have snuffed me out if she would have wanted to. But she didn't. Thank God for that. The next thing that happens here is Paul gives us another way that our love for her is to manifest in this life. Look at verse 26. He said that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of the water by the word. Number two, the husband's love for his wife must be sanctifying. Now that sounds like a very religious word, a very theological jargon there. So what does that really mean? Well, Jesus' work in the church is this continual process of setting us apart for his holy purposes. Isn't that right? That's what he's doing. He's sanctifying us. He's setting us apart for holy things in life. And our spirits were set apart for God. We know when we were born again, that's where it all began, the sanctifying work of Jesus in our life. But now we're still going through this progressive cleansing effect day by day by the word of God upon our souls. Lovett said this, he sacrificed to make her holy. And even now he is continually cleansing her at the laver of water, his word. So Jesus, we are his bride. We are his bride. He's preparing us as his bride right now. We're going through a washing, a cleansing process. I mean, you don't want your bride coming to the wedding all funky. And he's the one giving us our bath. You know, it's this thing in society now. We don't see the bride beforehand and all this. Jesus is seeing his bride before the marriage. And he's taking us through a cleansing process. So what does this mean for us as husbands? Well, it means that it's our responsibility to totally be committed to our wife's spiritual growth and her maturity. As a husband, I have to be totally committed to seeing that she grows up spiritually. Me. Dennis Stewart does. I have to. So first of all, that means that we're to take the spiritual lead in the household. You know, there's just too many husbands right now. The wives are having to take the lead, and that's not right. They shouldn't have to take the lead. That's out of God's ordained order. Now, I'm not saying wives shouldn't do that when the husbands won't. She should, but it's not God's best. It's not the way. It's out of the order where we're going to function properly if she has to take the lead, men. It's just putting things on her that God really didn't equip her to do. That's why a lot of, and it's just so sad in our society, we see single mothers having to raise their children. And daddy's out of the picture for whatever reason. Sometimes, you know, a lot of times she picked the wrong guy. They had sex out of wedlock and they had a baby. And, you know, all this stuff that happens. But the deal is, it's hard for a single parent. It's hard, especially for a single mother, to have to raise a child. It's really, really hard. You know, I watched this show on TV. It's called Beyond Scared Straight. And it's where they take them through these programs. These kids, they're delinquents. And they're just going off their rocker. And, you know, by 12 and 13, they're hooked on drugs or they're stealing or whatever. And you know what? About 90% of the time, who's raising them? Their single mama. It's hard. And that little boy, I mean, that boy's done grown up to be big now. Or that girl has grown up and they're bigger than mama is. So guess what they want to do? Exert some physical pressure against them. It's very, very difficult. Men are different. We bring a certain something into the relationship that child wouldn't do that in my house. Mm-mm, not today or tomorrow or next week. Mm-mm, not till I'm dead they won't. But so it's difficult for her to be, and it's not fair for her to be put in that position. You know, the only time a wife should have to take the lead is if she's married to an unbeliever. Paul said that. He said 1 Corinthians 7, 14 through 16, the Message Bible. He said, if you're a woman with a husband who is not a believer, but he wants to live with you, hold on to him. The unbelieving husband shares to an extent in the holiness of his wife. And he went on to say, otherwise, your children would be left out. As it is, they also are included in the spiritual purposes of God. But here's the sad thing. Too many believing husbands are acting like unbelievers in their marriage. Oh, they're believers. They've been born again, but they're not acting that way. They're not standing up as who the men God created them to be. They're putting all the responsibility for spreading holiness and Christ's likeness in their homes upon their wives. And the men got real quiet when I said that. See, he won't help with teaching the kids the word. He doesn't lead any type of Bible study in the home with his wife or discuss the word with her. And sometimes he won't even go to church with her on a regular basis. Now there you have on the other side, you have other husbands who go to church, but they're so carnal that the wife feels like she's having to spiritually raise her children and her husband. Now, men, don't just blow off what I said and say, well, could you move on to the next thing? You're responsible for training those children. Just as much more so than she is. You're responsible for your wife's spiritual growth. What have you done for her spiritual growth lately? What have you done to step up and show her, honey, we're walking this thing out together, and I want you spiritually to be in the place that God wants you to be. We're in this. We're a team. We're here. We're serving the kingdom of God. What have you done to take the bull by the horns? When was the last time you went and pulled the Bible off the shelf? You're starting to feel something in your neck. That's probably that noose tightening up around it right now. And you took your place, and you brought it and said, honey, let's sit down. I want to show you a passage. Let's discuss this. Let's talk about this. Do not poo-poo me off when I'm saying this. Do not do that. You think this is Dennis's idea? Because see, if so, you don't even understand ministry. God is talking to you through your mind, through my mouth tonight. If Jesus Christ stood where I'm standing, he would say to you what I'm saying to you right now. Because the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to speak this word tonight. So you'd better sit here and listen to this and take it in the same attitude you would as if Jesus were standing here right before you. Because make no mistake, what we're speaking is in perfect agreement with the word of God. Guys, we've got to take this to heart. This is serious. This is wake-up time for each and every one of us in this room. We need to all improve in this. See, those things, a lot of time that men are doing, that is not a sanctifying, a setting apart for holiness, a setting apart and allowing her to grow in godliness kind of love. Yet that's how Jesus loves us. So we're not acting Christ-like. We're not demonstrating the same traits that he's demonstrating toward us. The Lord is so invested in us as his bride that one day Paul tells us this. Look at verse 27. That he might present her to himself, a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. The Message Bible said, everything he does and says is designed to bring the best out of her, dressing her in dazzling white silk, radiant with holiness. That's huge. The Voice Bible said, his radiant bride, unstained, unwrinkled, and unblemished. Jesus has a vision for his bride. We are the church. He has a vision for our future. And as husbands, we have a responsibility to have a vision, not just for ourselves and our ministries, but for our wives. And you say, well, I don't have a vision. You get before him and he'll give it to you. First, start in the word of God. Here's his vision right here. We're reading it. We're reading the vision of God for you as a husband in your house and what you should have and how you should look at her. So let's look at Jesus' vision for his bride a little bit more. There's a prophetic picture of the wedding supper of the Lamb over in Psalms, the 45th chapter. And he says this in verses 13 through 15, the Message Bible. He's talking about how he feels about us. And he says, her wedding dress is dazzling, lined with gold by the weavers. All her dresses and robes are woven with gold. She is led to the king, followed by her virgin companions, a procession of joy and laughter, a grand entrance to the king's palace. Whew, that shows how much he loves us. That's showing what he's doing to prepare us for that day. When we stand before him, let me assure you that Jesus Christ will have had us ready. We will be ready on that day. Think about this. There are very few days in a woman's life when she's more beautiful than she is on her wedding day. That's why you see them put up all the wedding pictures, at least for a year or two, till we start changing the way we do. She puts these, you know, I mean, this is a glorious day for her. The whole congregation, you know, they stop when the music starts. They wait breathlessly to get their first glance of her as she comes down the aisle toward her gloom. toward her gloom. Sometimes it's toward her gloom. She just doesn't know it yet. But if she's coming toward him, that guy she's going to marry. And the whole atmosphere, I mean, it is filled with excitement as she walks majestically toward him. She's beautiful. She's glowing. And from that day forward, she's never going to be the same again. This is an important moment in her life. And the whole event is a success because the bride was prepared for it. They didn't just slop something together and she comes stumbling down the aisle, you know, and I mean, she don't even have her false teeth in or nothing. And she don't have her glasses on. She's running into the pews and somehow she just rolls down there and, you know, her dress gets torn on the way. You've never been to a wedding like that. Let me tell you something. She's been dreaming of this day for a long time. You and I need to be dreaming of the day when we see Jesus face to face. He's going to have you ready. You're not going to come stumbling, rolled up in muddy gowns and all of that. You will have never looked better than you will on that day. Jesus is going to make sure that you are prepared. And husbands, it's not just our job to marry our wives. It's our job to prepare her also. I need to make sure that what I'm doing right now, I'm in close quarters with her. I need to prepare her while she's on this earth for the wedding day. When she and I both stand before the Lord, I need to make sure, as the head of that household, I need to make sure that I'm doing my part to get her prepared as well. I'm working with Jesus in this. I am his assistant. Husbands, you are Jesus' assistant right now. You are the one that he has appointed to help her grow in her place right now until she sees him the way that you will. This is an immense responsibility that we have. We just not thought about a lot of these things. Let me ask you this. How invested are you in your wife's spiritual growth? Are you willing to spend the time necessary in the Word of God with her? Would you be willing to spend a vacation going to a camp meeting or to a seminar or something that could benefit her? Would you be willing to spend your vacation days up going to do that instead of going to the lake or going to the mountains or going to wherever it is, going to the racetrack or wherever it is you might like to go? Would you rather take that time and do something that's going to benefit her? Would you be willing to do that, you know? Listen, it's not enough to just tell her, listen, you go and I'll be home here at fine by myself. You go ahead and go do what you need to do. Oh, no. Oh, no, that's not a Christ-like kind of love. That's not that at all. We should be involved in seeing her become everything God wants her to be. We have to be that way. I mean, after all, isn't Jesus personally invested in us? Well, then we have to be personally, deeply invested in her spiritual success. I want Amy Stewart, when she stands before God on that day, I want to know that while she was here, I was trimming and hemming and standing back and saying, that looks good. Here, let's work with this. Here, I need this as well. Let's both work in this area. We need to grow in this. Because when she meets the Lord, my work is going to show up on her, or my lack of work is going to show in her life. We won't be married over there, and we're going to talk about that in a moment. But listen, this is a relationship that is vital in the eyes of God right now. And I am a tailor, and I'm helping work with her on her dress. I'm looking at the shoes. Well, those don't fit right. Here, let's make adjustments, honey. Let's sit down here together. Let's you and I talk about this. Let's discuss this. How could we improve this? Hey, wait. Here's an idea. You know, the word says over here, and then I remember it says over here. Wow, did you see that? And we grow, and we see things together. And we discuss the word. How often, men, do you discuss the word of God seriously with your wives? Or when you go home at night, do you split off, go into separate rooms, or do you sit in the same room doing two different things all the time? Do you ever stop and discuss the vital things of life for more than a minute at a time? Do you discuss the Word of God? My job, one of my jobs as a husband, is to do this. And wives, you have to let him do it. You have to let him do it. And a lot of times he'll respond when you have the kind of response that's open to this. Do not fight him. Here's some good advice. When he comes to you with something, don't fight him and tell him, let's do it later. You work it in and multitask. You can multitask Facebook, cooking, and talking on the telephone at the same time. Certainly you can cook and discuss the scriptures with him at the same time too. Don't fight him on this. He's trying to obey God. And men, you've got something to work with. We've got to step up on this. Every one of us in this room, we've got to step up as husbands for this. But now, here's another aspect to the love of God we need to be showing our wives. Look at verse 28. He said, so husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as the Lord does the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. Number three, the husband's love for his wife must be a caretaking love. It has to be a caretaking love. C.S. Lovett wrote this. This is really good. He said, as Jesus is now bringing his church to glory, so must the godly husband live to bring out the spiritual grades of his wife. His lips are sealed against bitterness or sarcasm. He showers her with praise and affection. He sheds those careless habits which burden her, helps her when she's tired, comforts her when she's depressed, listens when she speaks, and remembers her with gifts. And he goes on to say, does he not dress his own body to make it appealing, pampering it to perfection? The same is due his wife. She is his body too. That's what Paul said. My wife is my body as much as my body is. We are bone of bones now. Flesh of flesh. We are one individual being now. You know, I know that by now you husband are saying, gosh, this sounds like an awful lot of work here. Well, the reason that this sounds like so much work is because we've been thinking so differently. You see how anti-Bible we think and so pro-American culture? How we've gotten wrapped up in the culture and the world system of today, and it's taught us how to think and how to have a marriage and all of that. And we have such low standards in our marriage. We just let anything go, and it's okay. Well, we don't fight and squawk all the time, for we do pretty good. Well, good for us. Give us a trophy. Well, that's not what the Word of God teaches. That's a very low standard. We shouldn't fall down to that standard. Make no mistake about it. There is a degree of work, a degree that goes on in a marriage, but listen, it's a labor of love. That's what's going on here. There's a lot of work that goes into fishing, but it doesn't always feel that way because it's a labor of love. There's a lot of work that goes into hunting, but it doesn't always feel that way because it's a labor of love. There's a lot of work that goes into most hobbies that we have, men, but we're more than willing to do it because it's a labor of love. See, we think and expect to have work along with that, but there's a fun part we're trying to get to, see? Listen, in the marriage, there's a degree of work, but there's an end result that's awesome. And we need to be willing to make personal sacrifices. We need to tend to her like we do our own desires, our own wants. In fact, more so. The writer of Hebrews, he wrote to a church body. And here's what he said to them in Hebrews 10:24, the Message Bible. He said, let's see how inventive we can be in encouraging love and helping out. Not avoiding working together or worshiping together as some do, but spurring each other on. And then he said in 6:10, the Voice Bible, God won't overlook the work you have done or the love you have carried to each other. Now that's also a very beautiful picture of what the marriage relationship should look like. Think of the attention you give to your physical body, men. Every day you wash it, you lotion it, you comb it, you brush its teeth, you put clothes on it, you feed it. Well, some of you exercise it. You rest it, on and on and on. All of this just for body. You're doing all of this for your body. Why do you do that? Well, you do it for a lot of reasons. But ultimately, you're trying to stay healthy. So you're trying to feed it. You're trying to work it and give it exercise. And you want to look presentable, don't you? Sure, we do it. We don't go out there without all that stuff done. We do all of this because we're trying to take care of it. We're trying to keep it up and running here. And Paul says that that's the same degree of attention we should be giving our wives. Because we want her to be healthy. We want her to be presentable to the whole world. Just like we are trying to get our bodies presentable to the whole world. This is the way marriage should look. Make no mistake about it, folks. I said it should look. This should be our goal. I'm not here perfectly. Oh, how I wish I was. I've got some growing to do. I'm going to tell you, he's got a lot of growing to do. Don't be easy on yourself. Okay, this is man's night. Actually, it's ladies' night. Because it's ladies' night. Oh, what a sight. Now, I don't want you to read something in what Paul is saying here and what I'm saying here with all of this. I'm not telling you husbands that you need to hook up to an estrogen IV drip and that you need to become all emotionally driven and go shoe shopping with her and start eating bonbons. There's a difference between tending carefully to somebody and being at their every beck and call. There's a big difference between that. Yes, we're to serve her needs like Christ does the church, but Jesus doesn't cater to our every whim. We need to read this with some sensibility and some balance according to the Word of God when we think about these things. Paul's not addressing the situation when our spouse might become ridiculously overbearing here, because that does happen, you know, just like we husbands are guilty of doing the same thing sometimes. And he's not talking about the time if she begins to want to slip a leash around our neck, we call it a noose, she calls it a leash, and drag us around like a little puppy dog and tell us, you go do this and you go do that, and we have to obey all of that. Amen. Let me look over my glasses at you when I say that. You get my drift, don't you, men? And you do too, don't you, women? You used to have a principal named Gaines Thompson in middle school. When he walked down the hall and he did like this, to you, that one eyebrow hiked up, another one stayed low, it was not going to be good. You knew you were about Stuart, he'd say. So, men, you understand I'm not saying to let her pull the guts of your manhood out. I'm not saying that at all, because you might get that drift if you're not paying close attention. The context here is living and responding to a submissive wife as spirit-filled or controlled husbands should. She's being submissive. She's being Christ-like in her position. And you are responding likewise. I promise I haven't been doing drugs. In a Christian way. You're responding the way the Word of God speaks here. And just in case that there might be any wives out there who see an opening to abuse these verses in Ephesians, they remind you of some verses from Proverbs. He says in Proverbs 21:9, the Message Bible, it's better to live alone in a tumble-down shack than share a mansion with a nagging spouse. Yeah. Verse 19, the New Living Translation says this, it is better to live alone in the desert than with a quarrelsome, complaining wife. Woo, got the hanky out. I said, I preach it. That looks like one of Vestal Goodman towels right there. My goodness. Woo, that's a big one. Folks, there is no room, and I mean no room, for either the husband or the wife to become self-centered or demanding in the marriage. For either one of us, it is not 50-50. It's 100-100. We give everything we have to make this marriage work. And the wife that Paul's talking about fits the one that Proverbs talks about in chapter 18, verse 22. The Message Bible says this, find a good spouse or a good wife, and you'll find a good life. And even more, the favor of God. Let's remember this, that the model for the Christian life is Christ's love for the church. That's what our goal is. That's what we're shooting for. That's what we're looking to transform and to grow into. And as long as we're loving each other into growth, despite the flaws that we have, and both of us are going to have flaws. I mean, we knew when we got together, neither one of us was perfect. We've got to love one another past the flaws that we have. The Bible says, love will even cover a multitude of sins. I mean, we know that we do dumb things sometimes. Love will just get right on past that. Then eventually our marriages are going to be the kind of light of this world that they're supposed to be. So now let's look at this last element of love that we husbands have to demonstrate to our wives. Look at verse 31. He said, for this reason a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Number 4, the husband's love for his wife must be a secure love. It has to be a secure love that he's given her. One of the great things about knowing who we are in Christ is the fact that it gives us this powerful sense of security. That's one of the things that means so much to me. I feel secure with him. I don't feel like one day we're going to wake up and he's going to give me a Dear John letter. I mean, Jesus has written me, dropped me a little letter out of the heavenly place and said, whew, I met another. You are gone. Thank God I'm not going to hear him say that. There's a security in this relationship that we have together. We're transformed by getting an understanding of that one fact alone, of just that security. I'm secure with him. You know, Paul was completely overwhelmed by this sometimes, just like we ought to be. And one of the most quoted and favorite passages of all Christians all over the world is this one over in Romans 8. You'll hear it ministered on countless times. He said in Romans 8, 35 through 9, and I want you to think about this as we're reading this, because this applies to the love we husbands are to show to our wives. Romans 8, 35 through 9, the Message Bible. He said, do you think anyone is going to be able to drive a wedge between us and Christ's love for us? There's no way. Not trouble, not hard times, not hatred, not hunger, not homelessness, not bullying threats, not backstabbing, not even the worst sins listed in Scripture. None of this phases us because Jesus loves us. I'm absolutely convinced that nothing living or dead, angelic or demonic, today or tomorrow, high or low, thinkable or unthinkable, absolutely nothing can get between us and God's love because of the way that Jesus, our Master, has embraced us. That's a big passage. It's big. So now let's transfer that very high standard onto ourselves as husbands. Because that's his love. Remember, the model for love is Christ's love for the church. We just saw Christ's love for the church when we read that passage. How secure does our wife feel in her relationship with me? How secure does Amy feel in her relationship with me? How secure does your wife feel in her relationship with you? I mean, does she know that there's nothing that can ever happen in life that could ever separate her from your love, no matter how horrible? Does she know that about this relationship that you guys have together? Do we as husbands give off the sense of that kind of love for her? Do I let her know that that's the way that I love her? Or does she think, well, I know we could work through this or that scenario, but if this one ever happened, our marriage would be over. Especially folks that's been married more than once, because that's something the devil will try to hinder you with. He'll try to come and say, well, you know, you've had some mistakes before and y'all split the sheets. You remember that, those last five you had? Ooh, I tell you, if you've been married that many times, counseling is in order. But listen, he'll use your past failures. Because let's be honest tonight. A divorce is a failure any way you look at it. It's a failure somewhere. Somewhere a relationship broke apart because usually both people made some terrible mistakes, made some wrong decisions. Something happened. Stuff doesn't just happen. They're developed out in this planet. Things developed out, and the enemy will take that and he will use that like a baseball bat, and he will try to beat your brains out with it. And he'll remind you. And so if we as husbands aren't working overtime to try to overcome that voice and let her know that, listen, there's nothing that could ever happen. There is no scenario that could take place where I would stop loving you. Then I'm not doing my job as a husband. If you ever use the divorce word in your family, you're headed for trouble. You better erase that from your vocabulary. That will cause you... You'll be a man of constant sorrow. You'll bring sorrow into your house. You keep doing that. We need to understand that what we're talking about, again, is the kind of love that comes only from the heavenly places where we live and sit in Christ Jesus here. This world of humanity has nothing to compare with what we're talking about. The stuff we're saying tonight, it sounds like crazy stuff to earthly marriage counselors. It sounds like nutty stuff here. Now, let me push you just a little bit farther, and I'm about to push you. We've just been cruising along in the baby buggy till now. I'm fixing to push you now. What would you do if you found out that your wife committed adultery? Is there going to be an immediate divorce? Have you ever told her there would be? I want to think about that for just a second. Think about the scenario. She's just committed adultery on you. What are you going to do? Have you told her if you ever did? It's over. It's over. Is there going to be an immediate divorce if she does that? Now hold on to your seats. If so, then you haven't gone as far as you need to in Christ-like love. Now don't stone me. Not just yet. Wait till we're through with this. We got to do communion here a little bit. Give me a chance to tell you why I say what I'm saying. It is absolutely true that God does make provision for a divorce in the case of adultery. He said this in Matthew 19, 8 through 9, the Message Bible. Jesus said, Moses provided for divorce as a concession to your hard-heartedness. But it is not part of God's original plan. And he went on to say, I make an exception in cases where the spouse has committed adultery. Now, it is absolutely true that God permits us to divorce our spouse in the case of adultery. Adultery is a betrayal of the worst kind and to the highest degree. It's one of the things that really just makes my mind tilt when I think about adultery and the kind of betrayal that that spouse feels through that. I've not been there, but my imagination tells me. Because I think about the relationship we had, and if Amy were to come in and tell me she'd had an affair, oh my goodness, oh my goodness. I can, my imagination, and I know there are things that I can't contemplate unless a person has been there, what that would be like. It ripped something away from that faithful spouse's heart that is very, very difficult to ever regain. Very difficult. Now, I would never tell a spouse that you should never divorce that person that has just committed adultery against you. I would never come up, if I was counseling them, I would never just tell them, no, you just better not get a divorce. You know, if your spouse is cheating on you, you know, you just suck it up, honey. Or, you know, I wouldn't say that to them. But now, having said that, let's see why Jesus said that the divorce is permitted. He said it is because of the hardness of heart of the adulterating spouse. Their hard heart is what sent them out there into the field. That's why they went out there and they got to looking. They made up their minds also now that they've done that. And now this spouse who is an adulterer, they're in this position where they're so messed up in their heart that they don't want the marriage anymore. And they're never going to be trustworthy again because of that. And they've turned their back on God and their spouse. That is hardness of heart. And because of that kind of hardness that one partner can get into in a marriage, God permits permits divorce in that situation. Because this does happen. It definitely does happen. You can't make them do what's right. Their heart is too hard. They're out there now. Sin will harden your heart in the worst kind of a way. But now the interesting thing is this. He doesn't even mention the spouse who's been cheated on. He's talked about the hardness of heart of the one who did adultery. When he says hard-heartedness, he's not talking about the one who was cheated on. He was talking about the hard-hearted heart of the one doing the cheating there. And because of that, they're so hard-hearted, they won't turn from it no matter what. He permits you to divorce them. He doesn't say that a marriage cannot work if there has been adultery committed under any circumstances. He doesn't say that. He merely says that divorce is permitted. It's not even mandated in that situation, but it is permitted. Now, remember what Paul said about the love of God in Christ. Let me remind you of this. He said, not trouble. You say, yeah, but now don't back up. Now, hang on now. We're talking about something this earth knows nothing about. Now, you just keep this in mind. I just presented a scenario that's a bad one. But now I'm presenting to you the truth. The truth. And let's see if we can inject the truth into this terrible scenario. You see how we like to keep our life and our doctrine separate? See, it's okay if it's as long as it's you, but if it's me, you don't know the pain. Wait now. He said, not trouble, not hard times, not hatred, not hunger, not homelessness, not bullying threats, not backstabbing, not even the worst sins listed in Scripture. You probably just skipped by that a while ago when we read that. You didn't even recognize that because we were talking about God's love for us. And now we're talking about our love for one another. We got a double standard. We want God to love us one way, but we want to love one another a whole different way. And he went on to say, none of this phases us because Jesus loves us. I'm absolutely convinced that nothing, nothing living or dead, angelic or demonic, today or tomorrow, high or low, thinkable or unthinkable, absolutely nothing can get between us and God's love. Now that's how God shows his love toward us. No matter what happens, no matter what our actions, his love doesn't change. Isn't that correct? That's the love of God. That's the love that Jesus Christ shows toward us. His heart may be hurting. Don't you know you can hurt the heart of God? Don't you know sin and spiritual adultery hurts the heart of God? But his love stands firm for us, and he doesn't divorce us even in the case of spiritual adultery. That's the love of God. There's always another chance at this relationship. Even though I may have done horrendous things against him, I may have spoken horrible things against him, I may have gotten out into deep depths of sin, but in my insanity, the door is still opened to this intimacy. I do not get served with the papers. We're splitting the sheets. That's the kind of love that the Word of God is talking about we need to love our wives with. And actually, listen, ladies, that's the love you have to love us with too. The love of God. That's what's in us. And what I'm saying is that when we've developed further into some of these amazing depths of God's love, that it is possible, and a lot of people have done this, and you may have sat back and shook your head wondering why in the world or how in the world could they even do this, but it's possible to get past the pain, the hurt, and the despair and reach out to our spouse with this same shocking love. See, this love is in us, but we develop in our capacity to release this love. The more mature we get in Christ, the more we grow in our character, the more of the capability of our, to release this grows in us until we can live like this. We can live this kind of a life. It's not just a pipe dream. What have you been smoking in that pipe? It's not one of those kind of deals. This is a living reality. We can do this thing. People have done it. Now, I'm not saying it's going to be easy, and I'm not saying it's going to be automatic. Our souls suffer when we get in these positions. Anybody that's been cheated on and they love their spouse, I'm going to tell you, they're hurting right now. They're hurting right now. They're in pain right now. Those of you who've ever been cheated on, you hurt. You remember what it was like. You remember the pain. It was night. You remember when things would get quiet and the voices that would speak to your mind. You remember how you would go back over your life and you would think about the times and then you would say, how could he do it to me? How could she do that to me? Your soul suffers. Listen, sometimes when you're showing love, the God kind of love, your soul will suffer. Case in point, Jesus in Gethsemane. In order to show us the greatest demonstration of love this world has ever known or ever will know, first, there was a suffering soul. And there are wives out there, and there are husbands out there, and they've been cheated on, and they're broken, and they feel like they're sweating blood. And their soul, like Jesus, is exceedingly sorrowful, even unto death. And they feel alone, they feel isolated, even though there have been a lot of people that have experienced that. In their current condition, you feel alone. You feel like who knows and who understands. Jesus knows. His soul suffered too. His heart suffered too. But in order for him to show the love of God on that cross, he had to go through the soul suffering until he could release spiritual life. And here's the good news. He did it. Aren't you glad he did it? I'm so glad that he did it. And that's what you call secure love at its best. That's secure love at its very highest. So Paul finishes up his marriage instructions by saying this in verse 33. He said, "Nevertheless, let each one of you in particular so love his own wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband." Just to bring in one last thought from these last verses here. Since you and your wife are one, you're one person, what would it take for you to divorce yourself? Because that's what divorce is. It's a divorce from yourself. There is the dismantling of something you were, and suddenly become something different from what you were. Because when you separate from that spouse, part of you, remember the two glued pieces of paper, ripping them apart, being like marriage? Something's coming off of one piece onto another. There's going to be a jagged tearing when you rip those two pieces apart. It's a hard, hard thing. Now, Paul in this passage, he's laid out a glorious picture of the plan of God for marriage. But listen, this is a passing picture. Jesus said that in heaven, marriage is going to discontinue. And we're going to go on to the next highest stage of relationships that only perfect people can have. You and I are imperfect people, and these are the relationship problems and issues we deal with right now. But there's going to be a day we're going to move on into the greatest form of relationships with one another human beings will ever taste for eternity. And sometimes we get so welded together with our spouses while we're here, while we're growing together. You know, we'll jokingly ask them, "Can I live with you in your house in heaven?" Have you ever asked your spouse that? "Honey, can I come, at least if I can't live with you? I wouldn't want to live in sin, but there's no marriage in heaven, so I don't know that it would be living in sin. Can I move in to your house with you in heaven? Do you care about them that much where you would want to?" I think you should. I think your heart should want to do that if you really love them. I mean, I would want to. I want to live right next door to my wife. I mean, if I can't live with her, I want to live close to her. I want to be wherever she is. I want to work in that district of the new earth. I don't want to put over in the new China and she's over here in the new Africa or something. I want to be close to her. I don't want to be on the other side of the new globe. I want to be close. I want to be in the same town on the same street, the next address right next to her. Wherever she is, I want to be. You know, you just can't imagine living life without them. But our understanding of eternal relationships is so limited. There's so little that we really know about what's going to be. Just know this, the best is yet to come. The best is yet to come. Nothing in eternity is going to be second rate. And that includes our relationship with our spouse, the one that we have right now. This relationship you have now is not going to be dissolved and you're going to have something worse. When you get there, it's going to be better than it is now. Oh, if you don't like me now, honey, wait till you see me then. You're going to be better. I mean, who knows what wonderful depths of relationships we're going to have with them there. I feel certain it would shock us if God were to show us what it's going to be like. Now think about this, and this was just me as I sat around speculated on this. He never said that there wouldn't be some special connection to our spouse in eternity. He just said we wouldn't be married. He said nothing about that. You know, there may or may not be, but you need to know this, that when you fully enter into your perfection in Christ, spirit, soul, and body, you can bet that what you have now, no matter how great it is going to be transcended by your relationship with them there. There isn't going to be no tears over what was. Oh, I could just go back to the good old days when I was on fallen planet Earth. And I remember that little house that we lived in. There won't be any singing of old Lang Syne. There won't be any old nostalgic ideas of this old Earth. All that stuff will be wiped away. But while we are here, we're here right now. While we do have time to grow in this relationship with them, let's make the most of it in Christ. I want to make the most of what Amy and I have right now. I picked the right woman on planet. I mean, there's no doubt I picked the right one. You say, "You picked her." Well, I wasn't saved. I don't know how much was providence of God and how much was my picking. But I'll say this, I'm with her and I'm glad to be with her. I can't imagine another woman that would put up with me for 2 seconds. And all you other women ought to say amen if you knew what she knows. You sure would. Martin Lloyd Jones said this, and this is in closing. He said, "In the Christian position, we do not stop thinking about these things just because we've been married a few months. We go on thinking, and we think more and more. And the more Christian we become, the more we grow in grace, the more we think about our marriage, and the more we are concerned that it should conform to this heavenly pattern, to this glorious idea of the relationship between the Lord Jesus Christ and the church." And he went on to say, "The marriage becomes progressively more wonderful, more glorious, as it conforms to and attains to the ideal increasingly." Yeah. Let's show each other God's all-out love while we still have time. All right, let's stand up tonight.